You know, there are some people that picture God as a being who made man, put man here on earth, and then watch to see if he can catch us making a mistake so he can punish us. I think we know, all of us here realize, that that is not the nature of God, is it? The nature of God, as revealed in 2 Peter 3:9, which Brother Dick read to us earlier, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And it's the Apostle Paul that says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, says, "Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." It's pretty clear what God wants of us, right? He wants us to be saved. He wants us to make that decision to choose him. And because he has given mankind the free will to make that decision, the fact remains that there are going to be many people who are going to be lost. Over in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, the scriptures say, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So if God wants all of us to be saved, then why is anybody going to be lost? That is an argument that the world brings forth all the time. I'm sure you've heard it. If God is so powerful, then why doesn't he just make us obey him? Isn't God sovereign? Can't he just save everybody so that nobody has to worry about it? But like I mentioned just a moment ago, God created us with a free will. That is, we all have a choice at every decision-making point in our lives to choose which path to take. And God's not going to overrule us. But in spite of the fact that God wants all of us to be saved, all men everywhere to be saved, there's still going to be a lot of people who are lost. What kinds of people cannot be saved? The first group of people who cannot be saved are those who do not seek salvation. While it's true that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, it's also true that man must seek after God in order to find him. Remember, God wants us to seek that relationship with him. He gives us that choice. And if a person doesn't want to seek God, if they don't want to go to heaven, if they don't want to serve God, if they don't want to live with God after this life is over, then God is not going to force that individual to do so. You see, there must be a desire on the part of any sinner to be saved, or they cannot be saved. We talked about that this morning a little bit, didn't we? That God has a plan, but that plan is set in front of us. It's up to us as to whether or not we're going to follow through with that plan. There must be a desire on the part of any sinner to be saved. Acts 2:40 tells us, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." And Jesus gave this invitation to all of us in Matthew 11:28. And he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Reminds me of a song, Sammy. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But we have to make that decision to come, to be able to take a part of that rest. But Jesus gave us some requirements in coming to him. Over in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, unless we have this desire to follow him that leads us out of self and into Christ, we are not going to be able to be saved. Back in the Old Testament, Joshua gave a choice to the people that he led. And he said in Joshua 24 and 15, he said, "Choose you this day who you will serve." You see, we have a choice today. And God is not going to overrule our right to make the choice. He's not going to make the choice for us. In order to be saved, a person must have a desire or an appetite for the spiritual things which God provides. This is why Jesus described this wonderful place called heaven, and he invites all of us to it. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of verse 16, says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Verse 18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." See, we have to have that desire to go to heaven, don't we? That desire to experience and to be a part of that thing which is not seen, that is eternal. There are people who are determined to live for this world, to ignore the spiritual value of life. And there are some who can, and if that is the choice that they make, they cannot be saved. It is our choice to make one way or the other. But because of that, we have a consequence to our decisions, right? Because of that, many people are going to lose their salvation. There's also those who refuse God's call. In order to be saved, we must be drawn to God. Over in John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, a lot of people kind of expect this mysterious type of call, right? Like, is that you, God? Like a vision or a premonition. Now, we do see examples of that throughout Scripture, of people being spoken to in dreams and visions. But we also understand that that is not how God communicates us with us today. We are called through the gospel. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, we read that. We understand that. It describes that. And in Romans 1:16, we see that the power, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, unto all of them that believe. You see, this morning we talked about how God could save mankind. He could have chosen any means he wanted to save us, right? But one of the things that's very important to us in our spiritual walk is understanding that we have to believe. And when you have that belief, there's a obedience that comes with it. God does not make distinctions. He does not show favoritism. God is not going to save you whether you like it or not, as Calvinists often teach, right? Unconditional election means that you're saved whether you want to be saved or not. That's not what the Scriptures teach, is it? God doesn't show distinctions or favoritism. He saves everybody the same way. You have you have the same opportunity for salvation as I do. As somebody who lived 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, or 1,000 years in the future, if the world is still here, we are all subject to the same gospel call. He saves all men in the same way. Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, it describes that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And because of the power of the gospel, Jesus commanded the apostles, and we read this verse this morning, Mark 16:15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he further said in John 8:32 that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's take a moment, though, and notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, the gospel has the power to save any person who's a believer. But the gospel is of no effect on somebody who refuses to believe it. That's why Jesus told his apostles in Mark 16, which we read this morning, to go into the world and preach the gospel. And it goes on to say what? Those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. And those who do not believe will be condemned. You see, if we proceed and live our lives in unbelief, we are rejecting the call of God. And friends, if we're rejecting the call of God, we are rejecting salvation itself. You cannot reject God and be saved. It doesn't work. There's another type of people who will not be saved, and it is those who hold on to their sins. You see, sin is the great separator between us and God, right? We cannot live a life of sin and be in good standing with God, can we? Sin caused man to be put out of the Garden of Eden. Sin separated man from the presence of God. The prophet Isaiah explains why. In Isaiah 59, he describes sin and its effect on us. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, we read, it says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, listen to this, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. While it's true that Christ came to save sinners, right? It's not true that he came to save people who are in their sins. Friends, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Let me say this again. Christ came to save us from our sins, not to save us while we are in our sins. Sin is the great separator, isn't it? We can't live a sinful lifestyle and say, well, Jesus saved me. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. That's not how it works. We have to understand that until a person is willing to leave sin, they cannot be saved. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, as a Christian, we have a very significant blessing to us, and that being that we are continually cleansed in our sins, or as if we sin, right? We know we're not going to be perfect. What I'm referring to here is somebody who continues in the same sinful lifestyle with no intention of ever getting out of it and just thinking they're okay. Friends, we can't do that. As Christians, we have to be different. We have to strive to be better and to repent when we sin, to ask for forgiveness, knowing that the blood of Christ will continue to cleanse us. The Apostle Paul, who was preaching to the pagans at Athens, told them in Acts chapter 17, a couple of things here. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, says, Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, Verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this, of all this, by raising him from the dead. Times of this ignorance God overlooked. Meaning, there were decisions made and sins committed prior to this, prior to Jesus being here, that God overlooked. You know, we understand there was a different law that they were subject to. But now, as we read in Acts, we have to repent. And the reason for the death of Jesus was explained later in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, therefore, the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Notice here in that scripture, notice that they which live are to live for him, not for themselves. If we want to be a Christian, brethren, we have to surrender our lives to him. That's not easy sometimes, is it? I think all of us can find times, I'm the first to admit, that maybe I live for myself more than I should. And I need to learn to live for Christ. And until we're willing to turn from our life of sin to the life of Jesus, until we're willing to leave sin behind, we cannot be saved. This life is a day-to-day battle to make sure we have our eye on the prize, right? And I think sometimes we do get distracted from it. That's human nature. Things get in our way sometimes. The cares and the concerns of this life sometimes distract us. But we need to continue to come back. When the Apostle Paul describes the process by which we are born again, over in Romans chapter 6, he says this, beginning of verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In verse 6 of the same chapter, he adds, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So long as one determines to keep his sin, that person cannot be saved. How about those who do not obey? You know, the Bible clearly said that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. And try as one may, they cannot find the promise of salvation to someone who refuses to obey. Because when someone comes to God seeking salvation, that person cannot come with the idea of dictating their terms to God. Unfortunately, though, I think there's a lot of people in our world today that get this confused. Peter tells us that we purify our souls in obedience to the truth in 1 Peter 1:22. And Paul also writes in Romans chapter 6, back in that chapter, beginning in verse 16, he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. You know, Jesus still asks us this question today, doesn't he? He says, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know, it never ceases to amaze me that people will argue about whether or not certain commandments are essential to our salvation. Friends, there are no commandments that God gives that are not essential, is there? God declares that Christ will take vengeance in fire on those who don't know God and that don't obey the gospel. And the commandments that God gives are not in a pick and choose category either. This is not a la carte Christianity, is it? We can't pick and choose what we want to obey. We have to obey all of them. Not just the ones we like, right? We have to obey all of them if we're going to be saved. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And he also commands the apostles in Matthew 28:19. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Despite all this, despite those two verses that we read, despite what we read in Romans 6 earlier, despite what we read about in Acts 2, and despite the fact that every single conversion in the entire New Testament features baptism, there are still people that want to argue over the necessity of it. But when the gospel was preached by Peter in Jerusalem in Acts 2, we read that those people, they had an honesty in their heart. They were pricked to their heart. They asked what they needed to do. Peter told them, and they did it. Why should there be any room for argument? God said it, and that settles it. To argue with the need for baptism is to argue with God. You know, when Paul writes of our being born again in order to walk in newness of life, back to Romans 6, he described it in this way. Beginning of verse 2, "How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Friends, we cannot begin walking in this newness of life that Paul is describing here until we have been baptized into the death of Christ, buried with him in baptism, and then raised with him through faith in the working of God. In all of God's dealing with man, there's no record of any person ever defying God and getting away with it, is there? Whether it was Balaam or King Ahab or Nebuchadnezzar or countless others, no sinner who resisted God got by with it. All of those individuals were held accountable. So when God speaks, we must obey. And friends, this is true today just as much as it was true during the days of King Nebuchadnezzar thousands of years ago. Any man who refuses to do the will of God, refuses to obey God, therefore cannot be saved. But I have good news for us. We have an opportunity. The wonderful thing about all this is that people can change. People can be converted. The person who gives their life to sin cannot be saved, but they can develop an appetite for spiritual things and begin seeking the heavenly. Over in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You know, the person who has ignored God's call in their lives can hear the word of God, can hear the gospel and believe and obey. And this is why we have a responsibility to preach the God everywhere, right? Preach God through the gospel to everybody. The person who has walked in the counsel of their own heart can turn in faith and obedience to the will of God for their life. So while these groups of people that we've read about and studied about this evening cannot be saved in their present condition, their condition can change. And when that happens, Christ will save the one who offers the change. Or that the person who accepts that will, that is willing to change, excuse me. Ask yourself this evening, can I be saved just as I am right now? After listening to this lesson, think about it. If not, there's no better time than right now than to make your life right with God. We can be saved from our sins. There are people that said, God will never save somebody like me. You've heard that before, haven't you? Friends, as long as there's breath in your lungs, you can be saved through repentance, confession, and baptism. If you've already made that important decision and you find yourself veering or straying in your walk, we can help you restore that, your relationship, to leave here in that right relationship with God. Whatever the need is, we can accommodate that request tonight. We can help you, pray with you, for you.